Well, good morning, Crossline. Thanks so much for being here this morning, for all of you here and those on the patio and out in the chapel and also online. Thanks for being with us. We are in a series, we're calling it Me, We, Us. We're talking about our personal and kind of community values as followers of Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated our 17th anniversary as a church. And I've been sharing with you the fact that like 17 years ago, there were just 16 of us who had this idea that God wanted us to start a church. And so we gathered together and began to look at all the passages in the New Testament that talked about the church. And we broke those passages down, and each week some more people would join us, and then some more people, and more people, and more people. And there were about 70, 75 people, groups of people gathered together looking at the scriptures, talking about what's the church and what kind of church do we want to be and what are our core values. Now, the thing about that that I bring that up again to share with you is we could have looked to many sources to thought about what kind of a church we wanted to be. At the time, I had taken many, many doctoral courses in the whole area of church health and church growth, read probably about 100 books about the church. I could have pecked out the top 10 books and said, hey gang, here are the 10 best books on the church are here. There's books on the largest churches and the healthiest churches. And I could have said, let's look at these books and figure out what kind of people we want to be. Or we could have just pooled our ideas together because that core group of 75 people were energetic and enthusiastic and they wanted to be part of a new and growing church in our community. So we could have pooled our ideas, but we didn't. We said, what does the scripture say about the church? And that's really important because what I want to talk about today as we continue this series, Me, We, Us, what are our personal and community values as followers of Jesus Christ is this. Me, We, Us, we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe and for how we're going to live. We rely on the authority of God's word for what we believe and for how we are going to live. For many years, I've been on the adjunct faculty of Biola University teaching in the area of theology. And it never fails that when I'm teaching a course on theology with college students, that at some point in the course, some student is going to raise this issue and ask this question. It goes something like this. Why do we spend all this time studying theology? Why can't we just talk about loving Jesus? And you know what? At face value, that's a great sentiment. Why talk about a bunch of stuff when you should talk about the main thing, which is talk about Jesus? But in that question, there's some presuppositions that I always challenge when that question's raised. Because what I'll typically say when someone asks that question, I say, well, that's a great question. But before I try to answer it, let me ask you. When you say, why don't we just talk about loving Jesus, which Jesus are you talking about? And what do you mean by love? And this perplexed look always comes on the student's face. What do you mean, which Jesus? Well, you know, the Jesus in the Bible. What do you mean, what kind of love? The love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that kind of love. And then I will say, you know what you're actually doing? You're doing theology. And the authority for your theology is the Bible. See, all of us do theology. All of us believe something. And whether we've thought it through or not, there's a reason why we believe what we believe. So what I'm trying to share with you as a church, me, we, us, we believe the authority is in God's word for what we believe and for how we're going to put that into practice, how we're going to live. I want to unpack a passage of scripture with you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21? There, I said it, Rich Perez, my good buddy. I said, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you do, you can do that. There's a Bible on the back of the chair if you have one as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 to 21. There's an inside story there. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no interpretation, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So first of all, what me, we, us believe? We believe God's word has the authority of eyewitnesses. God's word has the authority of eyewitnesses. Here's Peter, he's writing this book, and he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's making a reference that his audience would have easily understood. In our English translations, it says cleverly devised tales. That's one Greek word, mouthos, where we get the word myth. So if you have ever seen or read about Hercules or Zeus or Hades or any of these Greek gods, they were myths, they were stories. And Peter is saying, what I'm telling you about Jesus isn't a myth. It's not a made up story. It's something that I'm an eyewitness to. I actually heard and saw and touched and experienced Jesus Christ. The scriptures have the authority of eyewitness testimony. And so in our Bibles, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who personally had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. We've got the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch in the Old Testament, written by Moses, who personally encountered God and his face shone from being in the presence of the glory of God. And he wrote down the words that God spoke to him. We have in the book of Daniel, who had supernatural dreams and visions where God spoke to him, and then he wrote down what he saw and heard and experienced in those dreams and visions. We have the testimony of the Apostle John, who was a follower, an eyewitness of Jesus, and he wrote in his Gospels what he actually heard Jesus speak. And then he had a vision of Jesus speaking to him when he was in his senior years on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote down the revelation that was given to him from Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book of eyewitness accounts. It has the authority of eyewitness testimony. And I'm sure that you have heard at some point in your life someone say something like this: "Well, you can't trust the Bible. You know, it's been handed down one generation after another, and then it's changed a little bit, and then it's reinterpreted, and then it finally came to us." Because there's a popular notion about the way we have our Bibles, even by intelligent people, that we got the Bible through some form of the telephone game. You know the telephone game. I could come over here, and I could say to Alex, "Here's a story." And then Alex says it to Jordan, and then it's passed on all the way through, and each person tells it and retells it, 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 and it finally comes down to you, and I say, "Stand up and tell the story." And then we all laugh because it's so different than what was originally shared. That's the way people think we got the Bible, which is not true. See, the Bible has the integrity of eyewitness testimony, who wrote down their testimonies. And in the case of the New Testament, we have these ancient manuscripts that date back to the time within the time frame of the apostles. We actually have a fragment that dates back to the time of the Apostle John. And then we have so many thousands of these manuscripts. And in the area of historical research, there's a discipline known as textual criticism, where you look at manuscripts and you evaluate the integrity, the historical integrity of the manuscript. You evaluate it based on how old it is in relationship to the original writing, and you evaluate it in light of its internal evidence and integrity, and you evaluate it in terms of its historical credibility, and then you evaluate manuscripts with manuscripts such that you reconstruct what you believe to be the original document. That's known as textual criticism. Hands down, not even in the ballpark of questioning, what we have in the New Testament is the single most reliable historical document in all of ancient history. Critics have to admit that. People who do, atheists have to admit that. It's just the fact. And see, what we have, Peter says, is eyewitness testimony. Peter's writing to us about what he actually heard and saw and experienced. The Bible has the testimony of eyewitnesses. Here's a second truth. God's word, scripture, has the authority of its testimony of Jesus. See, listen, we didn't follow clever devised tales. We made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. We made known to you about the power and coming of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is declaring what's true about Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible declares what's true about Jesus. There's a consistent testimony from the first book, Genesis, to the last book, Maps, which comes right after the book of Revelation. Everything in between, that's a little joke, you should laugh at that point, folks. Everything is a testimony of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is proclaimed. In the book of Acts, in the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the book of Acts, Jesus is proclaimed. In the New Testament letters, Jesus is interpreted. And in the final book, the book of Revelation, Jesus is declared to coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And Peter is telling us the authority for what he has to say. First of all, it's because of his own eyewitness testimony. And secondly, he's not talking about some political event. He's not talking about what was just important at his cultural time. He's not talking about philosophy. He's not even talking about religion. He's talking about Jesus. And that's what the whole message of the Bible is about, Jesus. The Bible tells us about Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said this after his resurrection, appearing to his apostles, giving what we call the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24. It says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." Did you hear what Jesus said? He spoke to them and said, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets will be fulfilled. That designation of those three sections, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, is the way a Hebrew person would have described the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. But they understood the Bible as there's the law of Moses, the Torah, there's the Psalms, that's all the poetic literature, and then there's the prophets. That's the way they understood the Bible. So what Jesus is basically saying is the whole Bible, that's the whole Bible they had up to that point when Jesus has been resurrected, the Hebrew scriptures testify about me, and everything it says about me has to be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds, and then they understood it. And what is it they understood? The scriptures. There's a consistency of testimony. In other words, in every book of the Bible, it has a unique contribution for revealing something to us about God, but its consistency is it's going to tell us something about Jesus. You know, I've traveled all over the world, literally. It's been a privilege. I love traveling. My wife and I love traveling. We've gone on mission trips all over the world. And then when we go on vacation, we like to travel all over the world. And I have eaten at McDonald's in I don't know how many countries. Because I'm adventurous and I'll eat whatever that is there. But at some point, especially in your place a long time, you kind of want some kind of comfort food, something that actually tastes familiar to you. And you can always find a McDonald's. And it doesn't matter in the world where you are, if you get a McDonald's Big Mac, you know what it tastes like? A McDonald's Big Mac. Because they make it that way. They have a consistency of the way they make their product everywhere. And it doesn't matter where you go, it's going to taste the same. It does not matter where you go in the Bible, you're going to get Jesus. You're going to get Jesus. There's a testimony about Jesus in the Bible. Here's a third thing. God's word has authority of miraculous affirmation. Miraculous affirmation. Listen to what Peter says. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, he's talking about this Mount of Transfiguration experience where Peter and James and John are up there and Moses and Elijah are supernaturally present with God the Son, and the glory of God descends on them, and they're kind of watching this like, oh my gosh, what the heck is going on? And the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Next verse, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. We have the prophetic word made more sure. This is the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, this is an interesting passage, and I just want to take a little bit of time grammatically to understand it with you, because it's important for our interpretation. When it says made more sure, that's a Greek word, bebeosteron. Bebeosteron. And what it means is to validate, to cause something to be certain, to give full credibility to something. And there's a difference of opinion among scholars as to grammatically in this verse what it's applying to. So some scholars, they understand that this word bebeosteron is applying to the prophetic word. So they would say, we have the more sure, the more reliable prophetic word. Well, more sure, more reliable than what? Than the transfiguration experience. In other words, Peter would be saying, I just had the most awesome religious experience that anybody could have, but the word's even more reliable. That's the way some people take it. Other people say, no, what he's trying to argue for is how the transfiguration actually confirms the word. And so they take it that the transfiguration experience only makes more certain the word. Now, it's a grammatical difference, and it's a legitimate grammatical difference, and I could bore you with all the reasons why one group says one thing and one group says another, but if you like to read Good News for 16th Century Man, which is the King James Version, then what you have in the King James Version is this translation. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well and take heed as to a light shining in the dark place. On the other hand, if you like to read the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version, one of the more modern translations, it says this, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to a lamp in a dark place. Now, there's a legitimacy of debate on how you actually translate this verse. But here's the point. And this, and so listen in. Lean in. Lean in like you're really listening. Lean in. I want lean in like you're really listening, okay? Whichever way you take it, both of them are basically saying, you can trust this book. You can trust prophetic scripture. You can trust prophetic scripture. You can trust it. It's reliable. It's confirmed. You see, I don't know how, you know, I know we have people today that maybe this is the first time you've ever even been to church. Thank you so much for being here. We have people here who are just beginning their spiritual journey. You're not even really sure what you believe, but you're attracted to this message of Jesus and you're coming back. Thank you so much. And then we have people here who are already followers of Jesus, and we have some kind of here spiritual history behind us. I don't know what your spiritual history might be. My spiritual history was such that I was taught every miracle in the Bible happened in the Bible, but they don't happen anymore. And what you should do is just study your Bible. Some of you come from a religious history that says every miracle happened in the Bible and every miracle should be happening for me, and I should just try to experience miracles so that I can figure out what God wants to do with my life. And somewhere there's the Bible, but I really want those miracles. I don't believe this is true. But I don't believe this is true either. See, God's word teaches us that God is a miraculous God and God does miracles. And God's word helps us understand and interpret the miracles that God does. We have a word that's reliable, that's trustworthy. And we believe what we believe about miracles because it's revealed in the word. See, me, we, us, we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe and how we're going to live. I believe in miracles and I'm praying for miracles because I believe that's what God's word teaches. God's word has the authority of miraculous affirmation. God's word has the authority to shine light in the darkness. He says in this passage, so we have a prophetic word made more sure to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, see, the point that Peter's saying here is because it's of eyewitness testimony, because it's all about Jesus, because it has miraculous affirmation, you should pay attention to it because it's a light that shines in the darkness. God's word has authority to shine light into darkness. I was talking to someone before we started this service that when we first moved onto this campus, this building was kind of made in the thoughts of like the Crystal Cathedral up in Garden Grove, California. It was all glass on the sides and all glass in the back. So you would just be looking out over a beautiful lake. But if you'd be like me, I'd be sitting in church looking at the lake and not paying any attention to whatever was going on up here. So we covered up the windows and we blacked out the curtain. And now, if we turned out the lights, it would be pitch black in here. This would be a cool place to hide and go play hide and go seek in the dark, you know? It would be pitch black without the lights. But all you have to do is turn on one light in a dark room, and it dispels the darkness. What Peter is saying is the scriptures dispel darkness. You got any darkness in your thinking? Got any darkness in your life? Got any darkness in the way you're living? Got any darkness in the way you're understanding? Got any darkness in trying to figure out something? Turn on the light. The scriptures. And he says, it's like the morning star that arises in your heart. You know, he's making reference to like right before the sun rises, there's a star that shines really bright. And it's been written about in history and astronomers tell us all about it. It's the morning star. Well, God's word is like that morning star that arises in our hearts. It turns the light on inside of us. God's word has the authority to shine light in the darkness. And here's a fifth and final thing. God's word has the authority of the Holy Spirit's authorship. The Holy Spirit authorship. There's 66 books of the Bible, 40 plus authors, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, written over 1,500 years, written in three languages, written in all kinds of controversial situations, one continuous message. There's a testimony about Jesus. But the ultimate author of every book behind the human author is the Holy Spirit. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He's not talking about me as a reader trying to interpret it. He's talking about the author writing it. The human authors who wrote the Bible weren't just giving us their opinion. It wasn't just their spin on the way they viewed reality. It wasn't just their worldview. It wasn't a biased perspective. It wasn't fake news. It was the Holy Spirit leading them to write exactly what they wrote. Now here's the miracle. The miracle of what we call inspiration, which is really a misnomer, because to inspire means to breathe in. But the word, I'm gonna breathe out, that is used in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's the Greek word theopneusia. Theop is God and nousia is breathe out. So it's not that God breathed into the human authors a message, it's that God breathed out his word and they just wrote it down. So actually it's the doctrine of expiration, not the doctrine of inspiration, but I don't want to get technical with you. So we have God's word as authoritative because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So whether you're reading in Genesis or Psalms or Malachi or John or Revelation or Philemon, you're reading what God had the human author write down. You're reading words from God. It's God's word. It's God's word. So that's what we believe. That's me, we, us, what we believe about the authority of God's word. But see, because me, we, us, we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe. So whatever the issue is of belief, we look to the scriptures and what the scriptures say, that's what we believe. So whatever the scripture says about parenting, next weekend, Ricky Jenkins, my brother, is gonna be here. And I just sent him a text this morning. I said, preach the word, brother man. He's gonna talk about marriage and parenting. But what, you know what Ricky's gonna say about marriage and parenting? What God's word says about marriage and parenting. In a couple of weeks, we're inviting Maven. They're gonna be here doing an apologetics conference. They're gonna be talking about all of these issues that we face in our culture, and then they're gonna tell us how we ought to think about them based upon God's word. Every Sunday, we talk about some particular issue, and what we say about whatever the issue is, whether it's Pastor Kenny up here speaking, or whether it's me, or whether it's one of our other pastors, you know what we're gonna say about that issue? What God's word says about it. Because we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe, and we rely upon God's word as the authority for how we're gonna live. Ooh. Ooh. That means if we're living a certain way, and then we read in the Bible that we shouldn't be living that way, we repent and live the way we're supposed to be living according to what the Bible says. That's me, we, us. So what are we gonna do? There's three we will statements that I have for us in terms of our response, because we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe and how we're going to live. So that's just that's a community value, but that community value is lived out as each of us as followers of Jesus live it out. So it starts with me, we, us. So we will read, study, and meditate on God's word. We will. We will read, study, and meditate on God's word. Revelation chapter 1 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Acts 17:11 says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," Joshua 1:8, "but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." We will read, study, and meditate on God's word. See, we're people of the book. So if you've never read the Bible before, start today. And do it again tomorrow. And do it again the next day. And do it again the day after that. Just read the Bible. That by the grace of God, that's how I got my Christian life started. I gave my life to Jesus at 16, prompted by the influence and testimony of my older brother who became a Christian and shared the gospel with me. And I eventually gave my life to Jesus. And I remember when I told my brother that I had become a follower of Jesus, he was a sophomore or a junior in college at the time up at UC Davis. I told him that I'd become a follower of Jesus, and he bought me a Bible and gave it to me and said, "Read this every day." And so I did. That's how I began my Christian life, just reading the Bible every day. So if you haven't started, you can start. You know, there's all kinds of reading plans, by the way. All you have to go online, go Google search, reading plans for the Bible. Whoop, they'll all pop up. And they're people say, "Which one should I follow?" The one that you'll actually follow, that's the one you should follow. It's just like people say, which version of the Bible should I read? The one you actually read, that's the one you should read. And if you just, you know, if you want to follow the KISS principle, keep it simple, stupid. Start at Matthew chapter 1 and read all the way through the end of Revelation. So just read through the New Testament. And if you say, "Well, I've already done that." Okay, start at Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through to the end of Malachi and read through the Old Testament. And then if you say, "I've already done that," do it again. And just keep doing it. Yeah, I mean, really, it's real simple. Read, study, and meditate. See, reading is just reading. That's all it is. And so there's all these different reading plans, and it's not like one is better than the other. Just pick the one that works for you. And if you've never, ever read the Bible, and you're like, "I'm not even sure if I buy into this, Pastor JP," then I have a reading plan for you. Read the Gospel of John. So if you turn into the New, you get a New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, take one of them that we have here. We got them all over the place. They're over on the shelves. Just grab one. It's our gift to you. We want you to start reading your Bibles. Grab the Bible, turn into the Gospel of John. You know where the Gospel of John is? Go open the book to the table of contents. It's like right in the beginning of a book. John, the Gospel of John. Turn there. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Read one chapter a day for 21 days. At the end of 3 weeks, you'll finish the Gospel of John. In fact, I will make this open to anyone here, anyone listening online. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you will take this challenge up, the Gospel of John, read it one chapter a day for 21 days. If you do that and you have questions about God, I will meet with you anywhere and talk to you and try to answer those questions. You can contact me, jp@crosslinechurch.com, and say, I read the Gospel of John. I got some questions. You can come into the office. I'll meet you for a cup of coffee. I'll come over to your house and try to answer your questions. If you'll do that, if you'll read the Gospel of John 21 days, one chapter a day for 21 days, and if you, at the end of that, still have questions, then I would love to try to answer them. Because John even tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John. He said, there's many things that Jesus did. In fact, I wrote all of them. I couldn't even keep in this book. But these things I have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So if you've never come to a place where you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you've never read the Bible, but you're willing to find out, and by the way, Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone's willing to know whether I'm speaking on my own, just a voice just spitting in the wind, or whether I'm speaking from God, if anyone is willing, he'll know. So it really comes down to your will. It's not facts or evidence, it comes down to your will. If you want to know the truth, you'll find it. That's what Jesus said. But you got to look. So read the Bible. Study the Bible. If you're reading it, I'm reading it, study it. And well, what do you mean by study? I mean study. I told you that I'm finishing up a doctorate, which by the way, here's a life lesson. I'm gonna give you a little life lesson into the life of JP. In 1990, I started a doctorate program and completed all of the class work. And all I had to do was write the dissertation. You know what they call somebody who's completed all the work but didn't write their dissertation for a doctorate? They don't call them doctor. They're just somebody. So I went back and said, I want to write the dissertation, and said, we've changed the program and none of your classes apply. And I said, well, God bless you, or something like that. I'm not really sure. So fast forward, and I said, you know what? This is important to me and for what I want to do with the rest of my life, because I want to be a teacher of the Word of God, and I want to know what I believe, and I want to be able to speak and teach, and want to have opportunities to teach in classrooms as well as in churches. So I'm going to finish my doctorate. So I had to start all over again, which I did. But I said, the first doctorate, I did all the coursework. It was in church health and church growth. So the second one, I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. So it's in theology and apologetics. So I've finished all the coursework. I am now writing the dissertation. And this may come as a surprise, but you know what my dissertation topic is? The truest thing about you is what God says is true. that's what I'm writing it about, our identity in Christ. But as part of this doctoral research, I'm now in it's what's called doctoral research methods. And it's each course is designed to help you write a little bit of your doctorate till you actually finish it. So I have to, this is where I'm coming back with this sermon. At this point actually fits the sermon. Because I'm talking about study. What does it mean to study? It means to study. So I had to present a project that I just finished called a literature review. And basically I had to take 20 books and read through them and come up with quotes that I potentially could use as part of my dissertation. At the end, I have to have over 100 sources just to write the dissertation. So this was just the first part, getting used to what you're going to have to do over the course of this first year, and that's take 20. So that means I had to look at the book and not just kind of, I had to actually look at it and study to find things I could actually use to then quote as references in my dissertation. That's studying. So reading, well, she's reading. Studying is, no, wait a minute, what did I just read? What does that mean? What's the parallel verse? How does that reference look over to there? What's the big idea? Is that a command or is that a promise? What is that actually? See, I'm studying. We will read, study, meditate on God's word. Read, study, meditate on God's word. Here's a second we will. We will abide in the word and do what it says. We will abide in the word and do what it says. Jesus in John chapter 8 says this, to those who believed in him, If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're going to abide in the word. To abide, what is that? The word is the Greek word meno. Some translations say if you remain in my word. Some translations say if you continue in my word. But it's more than just remaining, and it's more than just continuing. That's why a lot of the idea of abiding, it's full absorption and connection to the word. I gave some messages last year, and I used this illustration of snorkeling versus scuba diving. You know, when you snorkel, you're on the surface, but if you want to see something closer, you take a big breath, and then you go down, and you look at it, but you can't be there very long because you run out of breath. You got to go back up. There's some of us who snorkel in the word. We get an intake of the word on Sunday, and it's a big breath. But then Monday and Tuesday, and then we kind of limp into church on Sunday. Snorkeling is not the same thing as scuba diving. Scuba diving, you got the tank on your back. You got the breather respirator here. You go under, and you're fully immersed in the water, but you don't lose your breath because you've taken your air supply with you. We're in the world, gang. And a big breath of church will only last so long when you're living in the world. But if you take your tank and you got it with you, you're abiding in the word, you see. You abide in it. And that means you read, study, meditate on it, and you do what it says. And you do what it says. So, we're going to read, study, meditate on the word, but we're going to abide in it and do what it says. So we're going to be obedient to the word. And then here's a third, we will. We will share, teach, and preach the word. Share, teach, and preach the word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You let the word of Christ dwell in you, and then you speak it and share it with others. I let the word of Christ dwell in me, and then I speak it and share it with others. All of us are letting the word of Christ dwell in us, and then we're speaking and sharing it with one another. It's not just a one-way communication. It's not just who's ever up front teaching shares the word. It's all of us reading, studying, meditating, abiding, and practicing, and sharing. It says in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Everyone. But I can tell you that you will receive at Crossline Community Church God's word. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, share good stories, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. No, it doesn't say that. Preach the word. Preach the word. The pastors, the teaching pastors, the elders, the spiritual leaders of Crossline Church will teach the word. But all of us, me, we, us, are to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, and we're to speak it to one another. See, this book, we're going to stand on it. So that everything we believe because of the authority of God's word. This book, we are gonna hide it in our hearts and treasure it. We're gonna love it and receive it. And we're gonna study it and know it. And it's gonna be a lamp to our feet It's going to be a light to our path. We're going to speak it out. Because me, we, us, we rely upon the authority of God's word for what we believe and how we live. Father, I pray for every one of us here, for me, every person, that we'd let your word penetrate our hearts. We'd hide it in our hearts. We'd do what it says, and we'd share it with others. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.